Take your Bibles as we conclude this morning from the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. Our focus text this morning will be verses 20 to 23. But I feel it incumbent upon me as we come to a conclusion of this chapter in this great letter to begin from verse 1 and read so we can keep it in context. And so please, if you would be very patient with me and just concentrate on listening to what Paul is saying here. Because Paul is saying this is the life of the Christian in relation to sin. How should sin look in the life of the Christian? And he's going to tell us. And he says this in beginning in verse 1. He makes the argument based on the final phrase in chapter 5, verse 20, when he says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And more specifically, verse 20 of chapter 5, he says, where the law came to increase the trespass, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. He's going off that phrase, and he finds the man who is an argument with him, that he just can't wrap his mind around the fact that if we've been saved by all of God's grace, what does that have to do in my relation to sin, and how am I supposed to live my life? And so he tells us these things, and he begins to write, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been unified with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we who have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So if you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And you remember that phrase? You must reckon this. I know you may not contemplate, you can't wrap your mind around it. How can I actually be dead to sin, that sin doesn't have this power over me when I struggle with sin so much in my personal life? That's the struggle there. That's the struggle of a Christian. That's the struggle of the believer. He said, listen, you got to forget about how you feel. Sometimes you just got to go on what is written in the Word of God. This is your situation. This is who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your position. Believe it. Believe it. He says in verse 12, he says, "Let not sin therefore, because of this, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion, its desires. Do not present your members." Here's a command. Do not present your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought to death, from death to life, and then your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. That's a promise. That's not a command. It's a promise that he gives. Sin will have no dominion over you. And he says, since you are not under law, but under grace. We're going to look at that phrase a little better this morning. And then he hinges upon that, and he says in our text, verse 15, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting from that at that time from the things that you were now ashamed of? For the end of those things is what? It's death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and life. And its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6 looks at the life of a Christian. That people who are justified, people who have now been declared righteous in the sight of God, they are people, as Christians, defeat sin in their lives. People who are justified defeat sin in their lives. There is a relationship, as we have noticed throughout this teaching and throughout this chapter, there is a relationship, a new relationship of the believer with sin. And how should sin look in the life of a Christian? So chapters 1 through 5 address how sinful, how corrupt humans are. And then he shows us that these corrupt human beings can be delivered from sin and saved from God's wrath. And they're done so by the finished work of Jesus Christ. They are done so by looking to the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. By looking to his perfect obedience in this life on earth as he lived. The people are being saved, are being delivered from their sins by casting everything, all hopes, all desires, all belief in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for mankind. They are saying, by casting themselves upon the work of Jesus, they are casting aside all other rivals that may come along, including me doing certain things in order to be accepted by God. We are casting aside all other rivals that come as a way of salvation. And so what he's saying, even in chapter 5, as we contemplate what has happened to us, chapter 5 of Romans says, listen, we've been justified through him. All roads, all salvation goes to the person of Jesus Christ. We are justified through him. We have access through him. We are justified by his blood. We are saved by him from wrath. We are reconciled to God by his son. We are saved by his life. We receive reconciliation to God through him, right? So there is no heaven. There is no eternal glory. There is no deliverance from sin. There are no streets of gold. There is no inheritance without the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All hopes point to the person of Jesus. And all that the Bible speaks about heaven and the glories of heaven go and come by and go through the person of Jesus. And the work of Jesus Christ. My friends, that's what this church stands on. No other thing. Romans 5 says that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. We are the justified. So what does that mean? Paul leaves out any guesswork as to how man will be accepted into the presence of God for all eternity. He leaves out any guesswork about how sinful man can be acceptable before the face of a holy God. And the question that arises in the mind of the hearers of Paul's chapters 1 through 5 about salvation being all of God's grace is this: where does sin come in the life of a Christian? How do I relate to it? If I am not saved by the law, then where does that leave me in my life? What is my underlying motivations for all that I do in life? What is the motivation to pray, to read, to meditate? We looked at that last week. But let me just show you something. As you notice verse 14, he says, for sin will have no dominion over you. There's the promise. And you see, he tells us why. Since you are not under law, but under grace. You understand what that means? You see this phrase about five times in the book of, four or five times in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4, when it is said that Christ, who was born under the law, redeemed us from the curse of the law. We'll go to another passage in just a moment, but when it says that we are not under law, please understand, when Paul says, sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under law means that you are not, as a means of salvation, you cannot be saved by law keeping. That's what he says. Law keeping will not make you acceptable to God. To be under the law means that I think that law keeping will get me right with, make me right with God. For someone who says, I am under the law, and Paul says, you're not under the law but under grace, for someone to say, I am under law, they would be saying this, that I believe that me keeping the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and all the other laws, I believe that that is going to get me into heaven. That's what it means to be under law. In fact, let me show you something in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Paul uses this phrase also. Just turn back a couple of books. Galatians chapter 5, look what he says. Verse 2 through 4. Are you there? Okay. Yeah, I think we have the electronic Bibles today. Usually all preachers used to hear the pages turning. Now you don't hear the pages turning. I'm just assuming you are turning in some kind of mechanism, all right? Galatians chapter 5, he uses this phrase under law, and he says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Listen to me closely. To be under law, someone would say that I believe that I can get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments or keeping the law of God. But you understand, and this is what Paul's argument, because there were those people that came along in Galatians chapter 5 that said, you know what? You can have Christ, but you got to have a little bit of circumcision. You got to be circumcised, and then you can add Christ to it. And Paul is saying, it doesn't work like that. If you are going to keep one law, you've got to keep all the laws. If you're going to be justified by the law, it's 100% or zero. You can't have a little part of Christ and a little part of what you do to go to heaven. It can't be 90% Christ and 10% of what you do. That's not salvation. It's either 100% Christ or it's zero. Do you want to go to heaven? We ask people, do you want to have eternal life? And they say, yes. How do you know you're going to heaven? Do you think you're going to heaven? I do. I do. I believe. Well, how do you think you're going to heaven? Because I've been a good person. Or I've been to church all my life. Or I'm a good moral person. I don't get into trouble. I leave. I've heard this one. I said, I don't mess with anybody. Well, that's a good thing, I guess. You don't mess with anybody. I don't know what that means, not mess with anybody. But you see what I'm saying? What is that all geared toward? It is what you do or what you haven't done. And Paul says he repudiates that type of thinking. He says that's not salvation at all. He says you are a man or a woman who is still under law. You still think you can get to heaven by these things that you do. But you know what he says? The reason that sin does not have dominion over you, it is not tyrannical, it does not reign in your life, it does not rule you anymore, is because you're under grace. Now, what does that mean to be under grace? It means that instead of you doing something, it is saying that God has done something for you. To be under grace means that you are under the grace of God, which simply means that God has made provision for you. God has made provision for you. I, as a sinner, am in need of a right standing, a perfect righteousness in order to be accepted by God. One looks to God as being the way. The other looks to us being the way. It is God and God alone. The grace of God has made provision for me in the work of Jesus Christ. Christ came under the law. He lifted the burden up because man could not keep it. Man could not do it. Here's what Paul is going to reveal about the Christian life and their relationship to sin. The promise, sin will not have dominion over you. Sin will not triumph. Listen, the fact that God showed us mercy in saving us is absolutely remarkable, and it's a humbling thing. Considering the condition of man, when Paul says in Romans 3, there is none that seeks after God, there is none righteous, there is no one that loves God, that their mouth is an open sepulcher, that everything about man is corrupt to the core, going after the imaginations of their own heart, which is evil. They're born into sin, Psalm 51, verse 5. They come forth speaking lies. From my mother's womb, I went after sin. I desired sin. The fact that God rescued us from that is a humbling thing. It's humbling because I realize that it's the grace of God doing it. It's God showing favor on me because, listen, I had no power to do this on my own. That's a humbling thing. When you can't, have you ever been sick and you're so used to being active and all of a sudden you can't do anything? It's a humbling thing when you have to have people come do things for you. It can be really humbling. But here's the point. Paul is saying, when you look, the reason that sin is not going to be tyrannical over your life and rule you is because, first of all, and we'll see this more specifically, because God's grace has done something in you. The thought of being accepted into God's presence by my law keeping is not only fearful, it's deadly. Do you know why? Because we're sinners. Do you know why it's fearful? Do you know why it's deadly? To think that I can get to heaven by keeping the law of God. Do you know why? Because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And no matter how hard I try, I can't do it. I fall short. In my actions, what I do, you say, well, I've done pretty good today. I didn't sin with my action, but you sinned in your thought. You sinned in your motives. There is no escaping the fact that we can't keep the law perfectly. And it's a deadly, dangerous thing. That's why we can't be saved by law keeping, because we can't keep the law. We can't do it. The law says, thou shalt not. It restrains me on certain things, right? It keeps me from doing certain things. It condemns us when we do those things. Thou shalt not steal. It tells me, don't do this. I do it. It condemns me and brings punishment upon me because I did. It condemns when it says, thou shalt not, and I decide, thou shalt. So the law does that. So when you talk about being saved by grace alone, then that leaves out a salvation based on thou shalt do it. Does the fact that not being under the law, as Paul writes, as a means of salvation, leave me where I can live any way I want to live? Because that's what people are doing. Christians have this strange idea that as a Christian, I've said this prayer, I'm okay with God, but now I'm just kind of frolicking sin. And Paul will make it as plain as he could. You, a true believer, doesn't do that. Not only doesn't he do it, he can't do it. Why? Because something of the new nature has invaded him. And see, to say, when you talk about being saved by grace alone, you're saying, wow. To say I'm saved by grace alone, that's what the reformers would say I can't be saved by any other way. And how does this leave me to life? If I'm not bound by the law, you take out the law, and grace will cover any sin, how does that leave me? Does that leave me to do anything I want to do? He says, absolutely no. How can we say that? How can you say that, Paul? How can you say that you're okay and that you're not going to live any way you want to live because of the principle found in verse 16? I'm going to scoot right through this. He says, here's the principle that we saw last week in verse 16. He says, don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? This is basically the principle. This is what he says. Follow me. He says, because of the principle in verse 16, you are a slave to something, a slave to what you obey. My friends, as verse 22 says, that you are in verse 22, he says, I've marked my Bible up, I can't even see the numbers. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. That very fact reveals to us that mankind is not in a neutral position. This is what I mean. The Bible presents two types of masters. You've got a master of sin, and then you've got the master of God. And some people think that they're their own boss, that they've got the power to kind of stand in the middle of between them two, and they can decide which way they're going to go. Paul never gives that option. That's not an option. Paul says you're either or. You're a slave either way. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. That's it. And I know that just kind of rumbles our thinking. It twists us, it turns us, and we just can't put our minds around it. But my friends, the Bible teaches this is the condition of man. And he is saying that what has happened in the latter verses is that we who were once slaves of sin, that's where we were, we are now this. We are this kind of slave. We have a different master. If you are a slave to one, this is how it works its way out. If you're a slave to the other, this is how it works its way out. And he says it in verse 16 that if you're a slave to sin, it leads to death. And he says that in verse 16, in verse 21, and in verse 23, sin leads to what? Death. And it's interesting, the very things that people think they're free in is actually their death. It's interesting that the lost world, the very ones who says, these are the things I'm going to do what I want, and it brings me to life, and I feel like I'm free, those are the very things that are bringing you death. So you have a master. So as much as we would like to claim freedom to be our own boss, to make our own decisions, we are confronted with the scriptures that says you're not your own boss. You're either or camp, not both. We bow to the weight of scripture. And the scripture reveals this true practically and experientially in our own lives. What do I mean? That we're a slave of either other. And if we have never given our life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're a slave to sin. And your life is going to breed that type of behavior. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean? It shows itself practically and experientially. What I'm saying is that, listen, anything you give yourself to obey, that's your master. Anything that you value or worship, that's your master. If it's financial success, if it's notoriety, if it's being the prom queen or king, if it's being class president, if that is your bottom line, you're living for that moment, you know what? You say, I got control of this. You don't have control of that. It has control of you. Because everything you do is turned and twisted and geared to go to that one goal. You treasure being class president. You treasure being wealthy. You treasure having this. You treasure having notoriety. So what do? It feeds you. You're feeding it. That's your master. That's what you want to do. And every one of us are in one or two camps. You're either slave to sin or you're slave to Christ. And if you're in what I'm talking about, if that feeds you, if that is your bottom line in life, is that what I can get? If it's not the glory of Christ and the honor of Christ and the magnificence and the glory of Almighty God, if it's not that, my friends, you probably are not a Christian. The reason I say probably, because sometimes in the life of a Christian, sin gets in there, but it's not a pattern, and that's what Paul wants to show us. In pers- So Paul contrasts things like this: slaves to sin versus slaves of obedience. Verse 16, 17 and 18, he says, slaves to sin are slaves to righteousness. Verse 20 to 22, slaves to sin are slaves to God. Those are your options, my friend. Rebecca Piper has written, whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. What is it, my friend, that you value most in life? What is it, my friend, that is your treasure? And whatever your answer is, that is what you worship. Is it your children? Is it your grandchildren? Is it your family in general? Is it your church? Is it your job? What is it that you value? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? For whatever it is, you will find yourself pursuing that thing. You will find yourself obeying that thing. And you will find yourself and understand that that's exactly what the Bible says, that you have a master. We all have an allegiance to something or to someone. You're not in a neutral state where you can jump back and forth. You have inclinations, propensities, desires in one camp or the other, my friends, and you're going to follow it. And I know you say you don't like that teaching. I'm sorry, that's what the Scriptures teach. I'm not trying to coddle. I'm not trying to tickle your ears. Verse 17 focuses on the Christian life, and he writes to Christians, and he wants to settle this issue. And he says, you know what? Sin's not going to have dominion over you. You know why? He says, thanks be to God. You remember seeing that last week? Do you know why sin's not going to have dominion over us? Because of God. It's a work of God. Anytime I read something, hear something, and I think it's beneficial for the flock, I want to share it with you. And I heard John Piper make these comments concerning this passage. When sin will not have dominion over you because you're under grace, God has made provision for you. And what does that mean? That means that no wrath anymore. There is no wrath to punish. You will not have dominion over your sins because you belong to God. And because you belong to God, the wrath of God has been taken away. All of God's wrath has been removed from us so that all of God's actions are saving towards us to now. So what we see in our lives as a Christian are moments and movements of mercy, the mercy of Almighty God. We see His friendship. We see His help. God is not out to destroy us. He is loving us every moment of the day. Every single millisecond of our lives, God is involved in loving and pursuing us. And I'm telling you, we see acts of mercy, even to the point that when bad things come in our lives, it's the mercy of God. Because we are His children, and God is concerned and loving to His children. So we don't have to sit back and think, what I'm experiencing in my life right now is something because God doesn't love me. That's furthest thing from the truth. My friend, it is God working these things in your life to bring you to maturity and conformity to the one true and living Jesus Christ. There is no wrath anymore. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And he says that if God did the hard thing of removing His wrath, certainly He will see us through to the end. Sin won't have dominion over us because God has done the hard thing of taking the wrath away, and He's going to see us through to the end. Sin has no dominion over us because there is no guilt. No wrath that punishes, no guilt that paralyzes. What is one of the obstacles in our lives that keeps us from having victory over sin? It's guilt for what we've done in the past. It's paralyzing guilt. We think, you know, I'll never get victory over this. Why do I even try? You're thinking about your past life and what you've done. You say, I've been too bad. I can't go on. There's no way. I've asked God to help me too often. He's not listening anymore. I can't get any more corrupt. God can't do anything with this life. And it paralyzes you. And you don't even try. You don't even try to war against sin, to fight against sin. Because the past has paralyzed you. And what Jesus Christ says, you are under grace, the provision of God for you. God has done something in you and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And He is saying, I have taken the wrath, but I've taken the guilt away from you too. So there is hope. There is now, you can look at your life and say, yes, I believe because there is nothing that is, no guilt in my life for the things that I've done. I believe that I can have victory over sin. Sin will have no dominion over us because we're under grace, the provision of God for our salvation. And listen, what does that mean? It means, as Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, God is in us, working and willing both to do of His good pleasure. You know what this means? It's one of my favorite verses. What God is doing in you because you are His, you're under grace, under the provision of God in Jesus Christ, He is saying something has happened. God is moving into your life. So God has not simply saved you and left you. God says, I've saved you and I'm moving in with you. He has moved in your life so that you find yourself working out what God has worked in. And then He says, for God is the one working and willing to do of His good pleasure. So what is God doing? What is God moving to do in your life? God is moving you and inclining you away from sin and towards righteousness. So those moments when you sense the temptation is so unbearable, and all of a sudden somebody comes and knocks or intervenes in your life and gets you out of that situation, or the phone rings or whatever the case may be, the way of escape that God provides in a sense of temptation, that is an act in the mercy and the grace of God moving. He is inclining you. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be a part of this life. See, it's not us saying, I have the power to do this. I'm going to make the decision that I'm not going to sin. It is God inclining us and changing our wills and saying, I don't want to do this anymore. Because you're going from one state to the other. You're going from one master to the other. You're going from a master who you were enslaved to sin. You were corrupt. Your mind was corrupt. Everything about you was corrupt. And I know we don't like to hear that because it's not a pep talk. We like pep talks in our day in our church. But listen, if preachers were true to the Scriptures, they would teach that man is corrupt from the very core. It's not that everything he does is as bad as he could do. He does good things in the sense of society-wise. But when it comes to God, nothing merits him the favor of God. There's nothing good, nothing righteous. His righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah says. And so the Bible says that your slavery to sin means that every aspect of who you are has been corrupted by sin. Your body, it depletes. Trevor hurt his leg trying to dunk a basketball the other day. His body, see, he can't do what he used to do because his body's just... Why? Because of sin. Body, the sin has affected the body. And here's the key. He didn't even make the shot. He hurt his leg for a non-shot. How pitiful is that? And so sin has affected every part of us. Our body, it has affected the way we think, and it has affected the choices we make. Our wills, what we do. And so when we say that man is in a slavery to sin, his master of sin, ultimately to Satan, we are saying that what he wants to do is to serve in that capacity. What's the inclination of this guy's heart? To rebel against this one. the inclination of a man who is enslaved to sin, you only have one or two masters, is that I'm going to do it for me, it's for my life, I want to do what I want to do, and he's serving sin. And sin never glorifies God. But what about this guy over here who has been changed, taken out of that by God, provision of God? He says, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching that you were committed. Well, he's not thanking them for their obedience. He's thanking God that God placed their obedience in them, that they desire to obey. What has happened? When God translated you from darkness to light, from death to life, he is saying, I've translated you from master to master. I've taken you out of one realm to another. And now, what do you desire to do? Your inclinations are not like that. Why? Because your masters always had certain, they had certain marks for their slaves. They would mark them up. And the marks of this master for their slaves are quite contrary to the marks of this master and their slaves. My inclinations, my desires are completely different, changed. You can mark this out in Scripture. It's not that it's perfected. Paul's not talking about a life of perfectionism. No. Because Paul said, even though as golden as he was a Christian, he was saying, I'm not attained. I'm still fighting. I'm still wrestling. I still fight sin every day. He's saying that. He said, but my inclinations. You know what God has done? You know what God has done? He has changed the will of man. Because over here in this realm, if you're a slave to sin, Paul writes in verse 20, he says, if you're a slave to sin, you're free in regard to righteousness. What do you mean? Righteousness has no pull on you. It has no control on you. It has no attraction for you. You don't care about the things of Christ. Think about that before you became a Christian. What were you doing? What life were you living? And Paul makes it very clear in verse 19. He says, you know what? When you are a slave to sin, you were given to iniquity and the lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness. You know what? The more you sinned, the more you sinned. You kept going and going. Your life was going somewhere. And that's why he said in verse 20, he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? You're a Christian. Look back on your life and the things you've done. You're ashamed of those things now. And you ought to be. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to walk around paralyzed by that. But you look at it and say, man, I'm embarrassed that I did those. I lived that kind of life. Why are you doing that? Because your allegiance has changed. God has done something in you. And that's the whole point. He said, the man who is in this camp, who is a slave to sin and to Satan, you know what? Everything he does in his life, the things that he's not ashamed of them as he's a non-Christian. He becomes ashamed of them if he ever becomes a Christian because he looks back because he loves this stuff right here. This is his milieu. This is what he lives for. He's there and he's all there. Every ounce of energy is there. And you know what his inclination? I'm going to do this. This is what I love. And then God arrests a man. And he said, changes have taken place. Everything that he does leads to death. There's no life in this world. I know people. I remember a young kid years ago. Oh, man. Some of you who listen to, I'm not dropping names, but some of you who listen to Southern Gospel, you ever heard of a man named Ernie Haas? You know Ernie? Well, you don't know him, but I know him. But not dropping names, just messing with you. Ernie Haas, he came to our church one time, and this is before he got whatever he is, big or whatever you call it, some acknowledgments. We went to the mall in my hometown, and we began to share Christ with people. And I remember a guy that I went to school with. He didn't see me, but I saw him. I was standing in the path, and I saw, I think it was Ernie and another guy, talking to this one guy, and I remember his name, And he says, and he's yelling at the top of his lungs in the mall. And he's saying, I know I'm going to hell. I don't care about that kind of stuff. I like the life of it. And he just went on and on and on. My friend, that is really indicative of this life here. Now, most people wouldn't say that in our day and time because we want everybody to think we're Christian. You can actually have behaviors like Christians and not be Christians. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he is saying this leads to death, but guess what? This leads to eternal life. This leads to sanctification. Your life is leading you somewhere. Either it's leading you down or it's leading you to purity. That the more I obey Christ, I find myself wanting to obey Christ. And this is what has happened, and we'll close with it. This is what has taken place. Friends, listen to me. What God has done to the corrupt, perverted will of the sinner without Christ is that now He has changed the will and He has made what once was ugly and unattractive to the unbeliever, now He has made attractive to the believer. Jesus Christ was not attractive to me when I was a sinner without Him. But I'm telling you that He began to work on me. He changed. He brought death, the death that was in me, dead to my sin. He brought me to life in regeneration. And then all of a sudden the light clicks on. And all of a sudden I now see Jesus as beautiful. How do you get to that point? How do you jump from here to here? You're not doing the jumping. God is condescending and coming down to bring you from one to the other. I am overwhelmed with the grace of God. And I am so grateful this morning that He has removed me. It's not pride. It's not saying, oh man, you know, look what I... No, it's humility. I can't believe God did that for me. I cannot believe God would reach down like that. I cannot believe that God would take a wretched, filthy in mind, filthy in body, filthy in motives... God would come down and said, you belong to me. And all of a sudden, though not perfectly, I see Jesus as my treasure. He is beautiful to me. So beautiful that His word is beautiful. His commands are beautiful, not grievous. John would say, I want that. He becomes our treasure. We were, but now we are. We were this, but thanks be to God. We are this now, no longer a slave to sin. All those things that we look back in our life, and the carousing, and the meddling, and all the, oh man. What a mess we were in. We were in a mess. We didn't even know it until the gospel comes along. Some old bald-headed preacher comes and tells you that what you're in leads to death. But God can bring you to life. You didn't know that. The word was committed to us to preach, and we preach. God has His way in the hearts of men. What shall we say then to these things? What shall we say to the honest, hardworking, tax-paying, decent, generous, self-sacrificing human being out there that doesn't know Jesus Christ and has not made a provision or profession of faith? But there are all those things. What do you say of that man? Who have never heard in the community one bad thing about him. Hang on. The Bible says he is a slave to sin.
troubles you,
I'm okay with it. The decent, hardworking, honest, self-sacrificing, generous, I cannot believe you'd say this man is a slave to sin and is destined for eternal damnation. I cannot believe you say that. I didn't. That's what the scriptures teach you. Because it's not being good and decent and hardworking and self-sacrificing and generous and kind. What does that mean? Paul has said it's not by law keeping. It's not by your being generous and good and self-sacrificing. It's not all that. I'm glad you're those things. Our community is better for it because you're those things. But you're not better off before God because of those things. See, you do those things out of a motive, perhaps, if you're a non-Christian. The non-Christian does them out of a motive to glorify himself. He's the one with the signs that please acknowledge. But when the Christian, he does all these things too. But his motivation is to glorify God. My friends, let me just say this. You who are Jesus, who belong to Jesus Christ, you, my friends, are not in dominion, under the dominion and reign of sin. Sin leads to death. The wages of sin, it will pay in full every time. You know that? They'll pay you every bit that you've earned. They'll pay you every single cent that you have earned. And they're going to pay on time. Sin always pays on time. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God, he does not say the wages of obedience is eternal life. He is saying the gift of God. We can't pay to God the debt we owe. And he makes the contrast, what you have earned because of your sin is death. That's what every man has earned. From the lying, cheating, stealing, backstabbing, gossiping, everything you can think of, lusting. We deserve an eternal death, separation from God. But thanks be to God in his favor, providing for me the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. There it is. I beseech you, my friends, that if you do not belong to Jesus Christ, you run to him. And if you don't see Jesus Christ as the treasure of your life and as precious and beautiful, you pray to God, please God, I don't know what else to do. Make him beautiful to me. Make Jesus beautiful to me. Let's pray.